Well, I'm delighted to be here with you this evening, and we'll look forward with great anticipation to next weekend, when I will be with a smaller group of you at Fairmile Court, and then again next Sunday evening. I wonder whether you have ever faced death. Quite unlikely, I imagine, for most of you. I have faced it once or twice in my life, come within a hair's breadth, as it were, so know what the experience is like. The last time I think that happened, that I'm at least aware of, was when I was flying out of Nairobi Airport in a great jumbo jet, and as we were trundling along the runway, the plane seemed to run out of all the power. And as an experienced flyer, at the point at which I knew the plane should have lifted off, it was still very much on the ground. And eventually we were in the rough at the end of the runway, but then with a mighty surge of the engines, the plane took off. And then I wished it hadn't. Because as I looked out of the window to my right, I saw that one of the engines was on fire. And of course we were now past the point of no return. So the only thing to do was to go up in the air with this fire blazing. Well, thankfully, British Airways pilots earned their money, and they put the fire out. The captain came through on the intercom to inform us that he said, "Now those of you who are experienced flyers will know we've had a spot of trouble." And he said, "We now have to jettison 40,000 gallons of fuel over the jungle." Amazing what goes through your mind at a time like that. I was thinking, I bet there's some dumb missionary down there that's run out of petrol. And but eventually we landed, and I was very grateful that we did. But those occasions serve to remind us that the bodies that we live in are somewhat vulnerable, much more vulnerable than we suppose. And I have been forced to wonder what my attitude of mind would be in the face of death, in the certainty of death. And I was looking earlier at the Apostle Paul, because he was one of those people that knew, apparently, that he was about to die when he wrote the letter to Timothy. And he says there in his second letter in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "The time of my departure has come," just as casually as can be. And he says, "I have fought a good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." What a marvelous way to face death, isn't it? To be able to look back over life with some degree of satisfaction that you have fulfilled all that God had planned for you, and at the same time to face death as the same friend. "Indeed, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," is almost the motto of the apostle. And I wonder how we can capture that for ourselves, because surely in the face of death, at least in the face of death, we would want to be able to face the future with some degree of confidence, if indeed there is more beyond the grave than just a hole or an incinerator. If there is more beyond, then we want to face it with some confidence. Now, I happen to believe, with many millions of people on this earth who believe the Word of God, that there is more beyond. And if you're not convinced of that, then I would invite you to a serious study of the Word of God. Read the New Testament with a serious and open mind concerning your future. But tonight I want to make a massive assumption and that is that there is more beyond. I want you at least to come along with me hypothetically. If there is, then there are two questions. How will you face death, and how will you face life? Indeed, much of your life to date has probably been spent in fulfilling an ambition. When you were growing up, you were a little child, somebody came to you and said, "What are you going to do when you're grown?" And throughout your childhood, you gave a number of different answers, and eventually you were forced to make your choices. If you were doing O-levels or A-levels, what those choices would be. And then eventually perhaps going on to college or to university or some training establishment or some place of employment. And you have been faced all the way along with choices concerning your future and your ambitions. And some of your ambitions have been good, and others, I would dare to suggest, have been not so good. If you're anything like the rest of humanity, that is. Now, in facing life, here I believe is the crux issue. Are you to live by your plan, or are you to live by God's plan? You see, in the reading that we had, Paul made a prayer, didn't he? I wonder if you spotted that. It was in verse 9 and following. And this prayer was a prayer that was prayed for an infant church at Colossae. And he is giving us here some little insights into his own life and his own experience, I believe. Because the content of the prayer starts with this. He says, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may know God's plan for your life. That really is the starting block of the whole thing. There is a plan, I believe. The Scripture tells us that it is by grace you've been saved. Now that's the starting point of God's plan in your life. By grace, by God's kindness, you've been saved through faith. And that not from yourself, it's the gift of God. Not because of works, so that no one can boast. Now that tells you about salvation. The starting block. But the next verse goes on to tell you about life. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good things which God prepared in advance for you to do. Now, if God prepared them in advance for you to do, then He's got a plan for you. And so the relevance of this prayer is that you may discover God's plan. I remember when I'd become a Christian, I had left the lodgings that was given to me by Her Majesty the Queen. And I went to live with a fellow called Alfie Weeks in Croxted Road in West Dulwich, very salubrious area. And he was a very, very strange gentleman. He was Christian and very old-fashioned. You know, he had sort of wing collars and national health specs and bowler hat and rolled umbrella, you know, the whole city gent bit. And he was as eccentric as could be. He would go to the door, for instance, it didn't matter whether it was the milkman or the postman or whoever, he'd go with a pile of tracts. And with this pile of tracts, he'd open the door and say, "Now, which one of these haven't you had? I don't think you've had that one, have you?" I mean, really, most embarrassing fellow. He used to work up here in the city, in Lime Street, as an insurance broker. And occasionally he would invite me up to the city to have lunch with him. I refrained most often because I knew that he always prayed before eating. Not the same as any sensible person would, just sort of bow your head. He'd stand up and he'd say, "Now, let's give thanks, shall we?" My goodness, crawl under the table. But once a week, this fellow had me into his office on a Friday, and here am I, I'm a grown man, but he had a file on me. He'd go to his filing cabinet and dig this file out, Vic Jacobson, you see, and he'd open it in front of him and say, "Now, Victor, where were we? Oh, yes, we were talking about this awful habit you have of smoking in bed, weren't we? Yes. Now, how are you getting on?" It was sort of like living with a probation officer. But he would almost always end these little tete-a-tetes with words like this: "Victor, there's no telling what the Lord Jesus Christ will do with your life. Once you're fully surrendered to him and you've discovered his plan, there's no telling." Well, the poor old fellow didn't know. I mean, I'm sure I didn't discover it before he went to heaven. But I've discovered it since. That to live by any other plan than God's plan is foolishness. And the most important thing you can do, wherever you are in your pilgrimage, in your ambitions, in your aiming for wherever you're aiming, the most important thing you can do is to discover what God's plan is. For you can get to the end of your road and fulfill every ambition that you have laid before you and discover only emptiness and misery. Not saying that that's a foregone conclusion, but I know many people who have done that. I've met many people who have fulfilled every ambition in the book, but found only emptiness. But if you will discover God's plan, you will discover fullness. We pray this in order that God may fill you and go on filling you with the knowledge of his will. What is his plan and purpose for you? Through all spiritual wisdom and insight. That is gained through getting to know him. And the way you get to know him is through his word. And getting stuck into it. You see, that's what Paul has said already, isn't it? He said you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras. But it was the word of God. It was the word of God that was the seed that sprang up to eternal life, that gave you hope for life and for death alike. And therefore, if you want to go on living in this, discover what God's plan is for you. Through spiritual wisdom, not just common sense, though God doesn't bypass common sense. Often common sense is the way forward. But it isn't the only way. Sometimes God does bypass common sense and says, look, there is a different way, and you are to follow in that way. And though the world may laugh at you, and others may jeer, and some may persecute, you will still follow in that way because it's my way. Common sense doesn't enter into it. I relayed to the businessman on the Tuesday about a man who is known to me. He's become a very dear friend of mine. He was converted 5 years ago. A multi-millionaire. And at the point at which he was converted, he and his wife made a decision. We will give everything to the Lord. Lock, stock and barrel. Sold up the home, sold up the business. Sold up his stocks and shares, and gave the whole lot to the church. And the church built a new 3,000-seater auditorium with it, to show you how much money it was. Gave it all. Not common sense, is it? And at that point he said to the Lord, now whatever I earn, I will give you 10%, and I will increase it by 10% every year until I'm giving you 70% of my income. That's not common sense. I dare say there are many people that would have counseled against such a step. You hadn't got a job at a bank for $9,000 a year. Had to be the lowliest paid job in the bank for sure. But last year he earned $1 million. He's now the vice president of the bank. He wasn't a step of common sense to say that 70% of that would go to the Lord. I'll tell you, there are a good few Christian ministries that are rubbing their hands with delight because he did. It may not be common sense, but if it's God's plan, do it. If it's God's plan, do it. And secondly, he prays that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, to please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. First, that you may know God's plan. Secondly, here, that you may grow in grace. To grow in grace and understanding. And that means change. You see, if you're going to live a life that's worthy of the Lord, which, frankly, is the greatest ambition that any one of us could have, I can't think of anything that comes even close to that as an ambition. To know the Lord so well that you, at every step you take, seek to honor him and seek to please him. Why, we've spent so much time displeasing him. For every time we sin, we cause him grief. What a wonderful thing it is to live a life that would actually cause pleasure in the Godhead. But it's going to mean change. Sometimes people come to me as an evangelist and I've preached about certain things and they say, do you mean to say I've got to give up this, that or the other? And I say, yes, isn't that exciting? Well, it is exciting, it really is. I mean, I've got so little left to give up. I've already given up a lot. And every time I've given up something, God has added 100-fold in terms of blessings. I'm sort of still looking around for things to give up so that I might be more blessed. Then, of course, the things that you're going to give up, they're not worth having anyway. Look at the kind of things you're going to give up in chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It is coming. It's on its way. You're best rid of them anyway. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You see, the end of this path is to become more and more like the creator, more and more like Jesus. Reminded of the fat lady who went to Weight Watchers. And when she arrived there, they stood her in front of a mirror. And with a piece of chalk or soap, they drew her outline on the mirror, which seemed a very cruel thing to do, sort of like that. And then inside this somewhat bulbous shape, they drew a new shape, a new figure. And they said, now look, if you'll keep to the diet, that's what you're going to become. That's the new self you're aiming at. And so she dieted, and week after week she'd go and stand in front of the mirror to see whether she had reduced. And eventually she reduced down to this new shape. Now that's what we're called upon to do. To see the new shape. And that means laying aside every weight of sin to which we cling. That's what the scripture says. Those things that are not like Jesus, those things that are not worthy of the walk, those things that cause displeasure in the Godhead must go. The man who was sculpting a lion out of a shapeless piece of rock. And a passerby stopped and said, how do you do that? A marvelous thing to be able to do. How managed to get a lion out of a shapeless piece of rock? Sculptor scratched his head for a moment. He said, well, I suppose it's really quite easy. He said, I just take a hammer and chisel, and I just chisel away at anything that doesn't look like a lion. You see, that's what we're called to. To chisel away, to chisel away, to chisel away at anything that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus. What an ambition to have as a husband. To chisel away at those things that are offensive to your wife so that your wife sees something of the Lord Jesus living through you at home. What an ambition to have when you have children, that they can grow up catching some insight into the Lord Jesus because they see it in a godly parent. There's an ambition. To grow in grace to the point that God looks with pleasure and says, well done, good and faithful servant. So there is only one way to true fulfillment and satisfaction in life, and that is to find such pleasure beaming from heaven. The next thing Paul prays for here is that you might receive strength. Look what it says here in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. You see, you're going to need these things. The one thing that you can be guaranteed in life is that trouble will come. Now, that isn't the view just of a pessimist. It's realistic. To realize that the circumstances of life will not always be on your side, whether you are a Christian or not a Christian. Rain will fall on the just as much as the unjust. And sometimes, because you're a Christian, you will be called upon to suffer. As Peter say, we count it all joy that we are even worthy to suffer the sufferings of Christ. You will be persecuted. Know this, that the world will hate you, just as it hated me before it hated you. And you're going to need this God-given strength, so that when the circumstances of life hem you in, when the happenstance isn't on your side, then you have the power to live and to rise above those things that happen. Not with the strength of the flesh, for you don't fight spiritual battles in the flesh. You don't have spiritual warfare with the carnal mind. If you're going to fight spiritually, you're going to need God's power. That power that is resident in Christ. He who it says here is the creator of all things, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. In him all things hold together. That kind of power, that kind of strength is placed at your disposal. When you feel puny and weak, as though you could not take another step, then the power of God floods in. Here's the prayer, that you may have this kind of power and endurance. The word that's used here for endurance is hupomone. I like to boast occasionally that I did do some Greek. Yeah? Not much, but I did do some, and this is one that I remember. Hupomone. It doesn't mean simply gritting your teeth and seeing it through to the end, stoic-like. It means going through it knowing that there is something still to come, that there's something worth aiming at. Rather like an athlete preparing for the Olympic Games will put himself through all kinds of torture, knowing that it's going to be worthwhile at the end. I recall on one occasion when I was a student, I went in for a cross-country run. Now, don't laugh. I mean, you probably don't realize that behind this lectern, there ain't much in the way of legs. But I was born in 1941 when legs were in short supply. And but they told me, look, if you will go in for this, you'll get a point for our team. So I was pushed into it. And there were about 30 people in this race. And about 29 sets of heels were ahead of me. I was sort of staggering up as the back marker. But as I ran along this ridge, I looked down into the valley through the trees and the bushes, and I could see the finishing line. What a temptation. Everyone was ahead of me. No one behind me. All I needed to do was to creep down between the bushes and the trees and hide and wait for them to run all the way around and come back down through the valley. And I could be as fresh as a daisy. Well, on this occasion, I didn't give in. I kept running. Well, that's an exaggeration. I kept staggering. And I staggered on, and when I eventually came back down through the valley, I presumed that they would have all gone home. But to my surprise, they were all waiting at the finishing line. And when eventually I staggered across the line, they let up the most enormous cheer. I was the most victorious loser this world has ever known. But I felt something of the satisfaction that the Apostle Paul must have felt at the end of his life. I have finished the race. Oh, it's over. I've fought a good fight. I've got to the end, and it's worthwhile. Even if it was just a point for the team. How much more worthwhile is it going to be when we reach the end of life and, like the Apostle Paul, can say, I can look back on life with satisfaction and I can look forward to eternal life with hope. You see, what you need is stickability. I remember when I was a young Christian, just about to enter Spurgeon's College, one of the deacons of the church that I was a member of came to see me. And he said, I think you ought to change your mind, you know. Don't think that you should go to Spurgeon's College. Oh, I said, why not? He said, well, you'll never stick it. And he said, suppose you backslide. What a terrible testimony that will be. Because all eyes are on you. I tell you, there was nothing in my life that steeled me more to see it through to the end. It was that somebody thought I couldn't do it. It wasn't just getting through college. It's getting through life. And going right the way through to the end with the same enthusiasm with which you started. The point at which God poured His grace into your life and gave you salvation and cleaned you up to be able to say at the end of life, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. It's intact. I've finished the race. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, the worst verse of all Scripture, to my way of thinking, is that where the apostle talks about Demas. Demas, for love of this present world, has gone off and left us. He started well. He was a co-worker, missionary, preacher. But he's gone off and left us for love of the present world. Gone off to Thessalonica. Finished before the end. Got halfway through and gave up. May I say this to you? If you have a faith today, let that faith grow by the strength and the power of Almighty God so that at the end it will be more vibrant than at the beginning. For there's nothing worse than to start well and give up before the end. Stickability. That's what the prayer's for. Well, I must come quickly to an end. I say that normally about a quarter of an hour before. Is that right? I bet Dick does the same, doesn't he? Well, 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. First, that you may know God's plan for your life. Second, that you may grow in grace. Third, that you may draw upon all of God's strength for living. And now that you may show appreciation for all that he has done for you. And I would say this to you tonight, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, whether you are in the faith many years or just tonight coming to faith, as I pray that God will work in your heart by his Spirit and bring you before the night is out into the kingdom of God. Regardless of your condition, this is what you are called to show appreciation for all that Jesus Christ has done for you. Look at what he's done. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and the kingdom of light. You know, that almost brings tears to my heart every time I read it. Qualified you, Vic Jacobson, you of all people. You see, I don't stand a chance. If it isn't by God's free grace, if it isn't by his kindness, if it isn't because of his love, then I don't stand a snowball's chance in a hot oven of getting to heaven. Blew it long ago. And so, just as a point of interest, did you. Yeah, it's all very well for you to titter. You may not have been to prison, but in God's eyes, you're just about the same, aren't you? You imagine, look, here we are, standing on a cliff. Not difficult for me to imagine, at least. And there's a drop of 1,000 meters in front of you. Sheer drop. And behind you, there's a fire raging, coming closer and closer to the cliff's edge. Now you've got a simple choice, haven't you? You're either strawberry jam or sausage sizzle. You know, either you jump or you burn. But you say to me, look, if we could jump over to that cliff over there, we'd be safe. So you run and jump, and because you're young and athletic, you get 3/4 of the way across that ravine. I run and jump. Because I'm old and got a bit of excess baggage, I only get 1/4 of the way across. Are you any better off than me? Of course you're not. Because unless you make it to the other side, you're going down. Well, you see, the Bible says, all have sinned. That includes you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're on your way. You may keep the whole law, the Bible says. But if you stumble at just one point, you are guilty of breaking all of it. You want to know what God's standard is of right and wrong? That's it. That's it. Absolute perfection. And you haven't made it. You see, even with all your goodness, you're disqualified. You're shut out. But Jesus made it possible for you to come in. By what Jesus did upon the cross, taking upon himself the penalty for your sin, for my sin, he opened the door and he said, welcome in. Qualified you to share in the inheritance, this all that is of eternity, of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's literally lifted us up from this trap, this bondage, and taken us into the kingdom. It was all his activity. None of our own. We didn't walk on our own 2 feet. Jesus transferred us. It's the same picture here as Moses taking the people out of Egypt. Whether you remember the story, a little boy came home from Sunday school one day, and his mother said, "What did you learn in Sunday school?" The boy said, "Oh, we learned about Moses taking the people out of Egypt into the promised land." "Oh," said the mother, "tell me about this." "Well," said the boy, "first of all, Moses said to the Israelites," he said, "get into the trucks," and they drove down to the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, they could see that there was no way across. So Moses said, "Quick, get a civil engineer," and they designed a bridge and built it across the Red Sea. And as the people were going across, they looked back, and here came the Egyptians with their tanks following on behind. And so when all the Israelites were over the other side, Moses said, "Quick, plant some dynamite in the middle." And just at the point at which the Egyptians were halfway across, it blew up the whole lot. And others said, "Are you sure that's what you learned in Sunday school?" "Oh," said the little boy, "if you heard the way they tell it down there, you'd never believe it." Well, you can believe it or not believe it. It's a fact of history that God delivered the people from the land of Egypt. It's a well-attested fact of history. And he led them out into the promised land. I had the delight in the past week of walking through part of that promised land. What a delight that is. And to see history unfolding and prophecy unfolding because of God's plan for his people. Ah, but I tell you, something more wonderful than that is the unfolding drama of your life. That you, yes, you, with all your hang-ups, with all your habits, with all your sin, with all your self-centered ambitions, it's actually taken you. And just as he in love took the people of Israel into the promised land, he says to you, "Come on." And he welcomes you into another promised land that is still to come, that one day you will face with confidence, with absolute assurance. No dark hole of death for you, but the bright dawning of a new age, a new tomorrow, an eternal kingdom. Oh, to show appreciation for what he's done for you. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, there was a price on your head. Just as a slave in the marketplace had a price on his head, so you have a price on your head. If you paid the price for the slave, you could set him free. And Jesus paid the price that was over your head and mine. Death, the wages of sin, is death. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sins, is the judgment of God. And Jesus paid the price.
That's what redemption is. Jesus paid the price. Not the price of silver and gold, but His own life, His own blood, poured out in your place. As He hung there upon the cross, He was looking to your life. By that singular act of history, you were forgiven. You were forgiven. Look what it says here. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now Jesus has reconciled you by His physical body through death to present you on that day of judgment when you must stand before God, holy, without blemish, free from accusation. No accusing finger to point at you, because all the sin that was on your life has been taken onto Christ. Literally, the Bible says that He has poured our sin into Christ and poured His righteousness into us. So that when we stand before Him on that day of judgment, we have no need for fear. No need for recriminations. Because we stand as those purified by the blood of Jesus. It is the heart of the gospel. The main message of the Bible has to do with how you will stand on that day. Whether you will stand guilty or cleansed, forgiven, made right by Jesus. And I dare to suggest that all of your life will be determined by that one decision. It's as though eternity is the hinge upon which all of life swings. If you make that one right and put your trust in Jesus Christ and know that when you die you are going to be with Him as part of His forever family, once you have put that matter right, you're in the starting blocks for the rest of this life. You've taken the first step in God's plan. And then He will fulfill it. As you pray this, that He may fill you with the knowledge of His will, that you may know God's plan. The only time you're going to know that is when you're His. When you've taken the first step. He won't show you the whole panoramic view. He won't show you all of the course that you're going to tread. One step at a time. As you hear His plan and obey it and live to please Him, you'll grow in more knowledge and more understanding. It's got to start somewhere. And it starts at the cross. Have you been there? Have you been there? Many of you have. Some of you haven't. Oh, I don't know what words could ever convince you. You see, when it comes to words, I'm all out. Only God can convince you of that matter. You may say, but I've got lots of questions. That's fine. So have I. After 27 years, I've still got a lot of questions. But I don't have any question about this one thing. Jesus is my Savior. You may have a lot of moral problems, bad habits that are holding you. You say, I could never be a Christian. But stands before you one who's probably had a few more than you. And I can tell you, the grace of God is quite sufficient to cover all your sin and deliver you from those habits. You say, but I don't feel anything. You don't have to. God did all the feeling for you. For God demonstrates His love toward us in this, that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's enough feeling in that for all of us. If you've never been to the cross, if you've never looked up at your Savior dying in your place, then I would say to you tonight, trust Jesus now. Turn away from sin and self and come back to God. Accept that Jesus has authority over your life. He has a plan for you to live. And you're never going to be living until you're living under His authority by His plan. So obey Him tonight. And simply open your life to Him. Will you do that? I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And you may like to make this prayer your prayer. If God has spoken to you tonight, you just pray this in your heart after me, just between you and God. As I pray, just pray it inwardly. God knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. Just pray this prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I confess, I've done many things wrong. I stand before you guilty. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that He died in my place. I ask you, Father, please give me your gift of eternal life. Please make me one of your family. I want to follow you.
I want to know your plan for my life. Please show it to me. I want to live for you. I really want to cause you pleasure instead of pain. God, strengthen me, because I'm weak and I really need your help. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he's done for me. I really want to say to you, I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this evening, asking Jesus to be your Savior, there is in your little notice sheet a card. I'd like you to do this. I'd like to give you tonight a little book that I've written, or a booklet, called Just Grace. It not only shares, and I think a very clear way, the main message of the Bible, but it also points the way forward as to how you can begin to live the Christian life. And I'd like to give you that on the way out tonight. For those of you who prayed that prayer this evening, will you do this? Will you simply write your name and your address down on this card and give it to me or to Hugh or to Gareth? They'll be at the back door there. So that we can pass you one of those books. Or maybe you still have a question mark. You wanted to pray that prayer, but something's stopping you. Perhaps you feel, I don't know enough. I need to know more. Well, you do the same. If you want somebody just to talk with you, then there'll be those who will. Who'll be glad to. But we want you to have that book tonight. So just fill in the card. It says here, if you'd like to arrange a meeting with Vic Jacobson, well, I live rather a long way away for you to do that. But if you feel that you do need to, then I'm your servant at your disposal. Then you just fill that in and send it to me, or give it to me at the door. But if you prayed that prayer tonight, don't go without taking one of those little booklets. We want you to have it. Thank you for giving me the joy of sharing these truths with you. I look forward to seeing you again next week. God bless you.